Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
In Colossians chapter 4, if you've been following us week by week, we've come in verses 2 through 6 to a section that I've entitled Three Vital Areas for a Healthy Christian Life. And here Paul is dealing with three very important and practical areas of Christian living on a day-to-day basis to go along with the other things that he's already talked about in that same category of daily Christian living, as well as the things that he's going to be saying even yet in the final chapter before he closes it out. But right here before us in Colossians 4, 2 through 6, we find Paul talking about prayer and conduct and speech. That's about as down-to-earth and practical as you can get. How Christians ought to pray, how they ought to behave, how they ought to talk. If we can learn those things, if we can get those three areas in a God-pleasing way in our lives, a God-pleasing manner in our lives, then we are no doubt going to have a very God-blessed and effective and healthy Christian life. So, three vital areas to healthy Christian living, and number one, how to pray, that we pretty much covered on the previous two broadcasts. Let me simply read verses 2, 3, and 4, and we'll move on beyond that in just a moment. But Paul says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So, just to summarize what Paul is saying here about prayer, number one, we need to pray. The first lesson about prayer is to pray. The greatest need in prayer is to pray. The most important thing we must remember concerning prayer is that we must pray. And it's one thing to talk about prayer. It's one thing to preach about prayer. It's one thing to have seminars about prayer. But it's an entirely other thing to pray. And God's people sometimes are a bit foolish in this area, as we tend to be in a lot of areas, in that sometimes we spend a whole lot more time talking about prayer than about actually praying. And Paul is saying that the main lesson, the main ingredient in regard to effective prayer is to pray. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. I have noticed, as I'm sure you have, that a lot of prayer meetings have very little prayer in them. Have you noticed that? We have a midweek service, like most churches do, that we call our Wednesday night prayer meeting. But let us be careful that it doesn't become another meeting with only a little bit of prayer. We have prayer on Sunday morning when we meet, surely we do, our normal Sunday morning service, would contain two public prayers. Some churches would only have one, some churches don't have any. That's been eliminated altogether from the Sunday morning worship service. But we have two, and likewise Sunday night when we meet, we have two prayers scheduled, and actually we have three if you count the closing prayer, so I guess we should say there are three times for prayers, three slots for prayer that are regular and customary in our morning service and in our evening service, we need to be careful that when it comes to our prayer meeting, we don't end up having an everything else meeting and no more praying than we have in our services that aren't called prayer meetings. How many prayers are said in your prayer meetings? How much praying do you do in your prayer meetings? I don't know how it is with you, but I've noticed many times when God's people get together for a prayer meeting, they spend most of the time talking about what they're going to pray about and not very much time actually praying. Now, I'm not opposed to having prayer requests, but surely there's something wrong with spending two-thirds or three-quarters of the time talking about what we need to pray for, and maybe only a third or a fourth of the time actually praying for what we need to pray for. I think sometimes we ought to have prayer meetings in which no requests are taken. No time for prayer requests are mentioned. You say, well, what will we pray for? How will we know what to pray for? Maybe then we can just fall back upon the things we ought to be praying for if there are no pressing current needs. Somehow I think we have the idea that we must always be praying for whatever is most recent, most current in our lives. So we're constantly praying about the health of this person and the car accident that this person was in and the operation that this person has had or is going to have and the funeral and aftermath of the death of this person. And we're praying for all of these current things. And many times that causes us to neglect to pray for the kind of things that Paul is talking about here in Colossians chapter 4. Meanwhile, he says in verse 2, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. And Paul is urging us to spend significant time praying for the gospel, praying for the work of the church. So sometimes in our prayer meetings, I will just say, let's have a time of prayer when we just pray for our church and for the ministries of our church. We don't have to pray for anything relating to health or anything else like that right now. We're just going to pray for God's blessing upon our church efforts, and have somebody lead us to prayer regarding that. And sometimes it's almost like nobody knows how to pray for that. But we ought to be. We ought to be undergirding every effort, everything we do in prayer. And as we pray for our missionaries, what should we be praying for? Again, so many times we pray for our missionaries. I hope you do. We do. But so many times what we are most concerned about is the current crisis from the field that, again, has to do with the missionaries' health needs, the missionaries' financial needs. And these are important. They are legitimate. I'm not suggesting that we don't pray for these. Of course we do. Our missionaries need prayers regarding that, and they need to know when they send back a prayer letter or an email or some kind of communication that they need specific prayer in certain areas. We ought to certainly remember to do that, to pray for these very matters. They're counting on us to do that. We're holding the ropes for them so that they can be on the field. But the fact of the matter is, we have a lot to pray for regarding our missionaries when we haven't even heard from them. In this day of instant communication, sometimes we get bombarded with the trivial. Even in the work of the Lord, in the work of the church, in the work of the missionary, we get bombarded with the trivial and therefore overlook the essential. It's only been in recent times that we could have prayer letters from our missionaries that would come with any kind of regularity. And now with email, we can get bombarded. And many of our missionaries that we support send weekly email communications. And that's not bad, that's good. And many of them have found that this is helpful, and they have many friends and relatives and churches and supporters who are eager to receive communications like that, and if they do receive them, will pray for the things that are mentioned in those letters. But again, it's almost like we have to come up with what's going on right now. And many times these things turn out to be trivial compared to what we need to be praying for that's foundational. Namely, that God will bless His Word. God will open doors of opportunity for the gospel. God will enable His servants, His preachers, missionaries, evangelists, God will enable them to speak the word of Christ effectively. This is what we need to be praying for above everything else. I don't suppose I should confess this, but some of the missionaries that send us weekly communications, I don't read. I do read some, but I don't read them all. Frankly, I get too many of those. If you're supporting several dozen missionaries and all of them are sending you weekly communications, how many of these things can you keep up with? That's almost a full-time job in itself. You'd need to be a full-time missionary correspondent just to keep track of all of these and know what's going on. And that would be fine if I didn't have a church to pastor, if I didn't have a radio broadcast to conduct, and if I didn't have people to counsel and all the other responsibilities of a pastor. And so some of them, I must confess, just I say, okay, there's another communication from missionary so-and-so. I usually glance down through it to see if there is anything of an urgent need that we need to be aware of. And seeing nothing that says in bold caps, headlines, beloved, please pray with us concerning this crisis. If I don't see anything like that, I'm afraid that many times I just go ahead and drop it in the wastebasket because I can't keep up with that much information, that much trivia. I know there are others on that list that are interested in every word, particularly the friends and relatives, the family, and those who have a special interest in that missionary and maybe have a personal interest in that missionary above all other missionaries. And so I don't think this is wasted communication at all. In this day of emailing, you can, of course, have an email list, as you know, and send out the same communication to dozens, scores of people, and it's really no more trouble to do that than it is to send it to one. So why not send it out to everybody who might be interested? But not everyone who receives it can be fully engaged in all that information all the time. And my concern is that we get buried in trivia and forget to pray for the things which are foundational. We've got to be careful about that. We're talking about three vital areas to a healthy Christian life, and the first one is how to pray, and we're talking about what to pray for, and what I'm saying is we need to pray more for foundational matters than trivial matters. And though God is interested in everything, I recognize that, and we are invited to bring all of our concerns to the throne of grace, small ones as well as great ones, as we might view them. And that's all very true. Nevertheless, we've got to be careful that our Christianity doesn't become childish. Some of you have taught children's Sunday school classes, and sometimes you'll ask the children what their prayer requests are, and they'll want you to pray for things like, I stubbed my toe. I got this owie. Got a Band-Aid on my arm. Please pray for my owie. And little trivial things like that that are of concern and importance to a child. But we recognize that's childish. When we get older, we're not going to consider that to be an area for prayer. That's just not serious enough for us to ask for the prayers of others regarding that, because there are other areas that are so much more serious. So I stubbed my toe. But here's somebody over here who's having their foot amputated because of diabetes. How could I possibly ask somebody to pray for my stubbed toe with this other person's need going on? So as we get older, our perspective widens, it broadens, and we become more mature. But what I'm suggesting is to you that in many ways our perspective needs to broaden more. It needs to widen even more than it has already, so that we even get beyond the place where our main concerns are temporal concerns. There's a place for prayer for temporal concerns, but we need to get to the place where our main concerns are not temporal concerns. Our main concerns are spiritual concerns. We're more burdened to pray for the success of the gospel. We're more burdened to pray for the salvation of souls. We're more burdened to pray for God's anointing upon the preacher and upon gospel efforts, that becomes more important to us than health and other temporal concerns. And when we get to that place, I think we'll be at the place where we ought to be. We will be praying the way we ought to pray, and we will be demonstrating a healthy Christian life, a healthy Christian perspective on prayer. And so, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So that covers area number one, prayer. What about number two? Our behavior, our conduct. Verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward those who are without, redeeming the time. Walk in wisdom toward those that are without, redeeming the time. Walk in wisdom. The old King James talks about letting your conversation, that's your behavior. We use the word conversation to refer to our speech, but that's not what he's talking about here. And that's why the translation that I'm reading doesn't mention conversation. Walk in wisdom toward those who are without, redeeming the time. What does it mean to walk in wisdom? Well, as wise people who have been made wise by the work of the Spirit of God and by a knowledge of the Word of God, because there is a kind of conduct which represents zeal, not according to knowledge. And that's not good. It's not good to be all worked up, but to expend your efforts and your energies on that which is of no value. It's similar to what we just said in regard to prayer. And now we're talking about behavior, the way we conduct ourselves. And all of us have seen Christians who are so vitally concerned and all wrapped up in something which is, frankly, of very little value, but they don't understand that. The devil, if he can't keep us from coming to Christ, and once we've come to Christ, he can't, he's lost that battle, would love now to make us Christians with very little effectiveness by getting us to expend our energies upon that which is of little consequence. What one old preacher that I used to hear called rabbit trails. Keep us running down rabbit trails. I suppose that was a reference to what happened to dogs who were out hunting for something else. And instead of tracking what they were supposed to track, raccoons or whatever, I don't know, every time they came across the smell of a rabbit, they would start running down a rabbit trail and would get diverted from what it was that they were supposed to be doing. Well, Christians can get like that. We can be diverted, and sometimes it's some area of battle, some area of contending for something or against something. And we get so wrapped up in that, that it consumes all of our times and energies, and it may not be a matter that's of that great a consequence. And I'm not saying that it's of something that is of no consequence, but again, we have to be wise. That's the whole point here. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. We've only got a limited amount of time, and none of us know how much, but it's limited. It's finite. We've got X number of days upon planet Earth, and the question is, are we going to spend them as wisely as possible? Are we going to devote our time and talents and energies toward that which is of most eternal value, or are we going to be energetically pursuing things which are of very little value? I almost hesitate to illustrate what I'm talking about here with what has come to mind, but I can't help but think about the many appeals that come across my desk to get involved in writing this sponsor of a television program, or this producer of a television program, or this producer of particular movies, and trying to change the content on television. Well, folks, I don't consider those things to be illegitimate, but I do consider them to be mostly ill-advised. I don't know that I would say that they're always ill-advised, but it seems to me like they're mostly ill-advised. And here are Christians spending all their time trying to change the content of programming on television when, and here's the point, if God would make the gospel more powerful, more effective, more widely received across our nation again, those things would take care of themselves. Was there a time when television content was a whole lot more wholesome than it is now? There certainly was. What's changed? Well, you can view it as a fight between the Christians and the Hollywood movie producers, television producers. Those rascals in Hollywood are trying to slip in everything degrading that they possibly can. They're always pushing the envelope, and they're always trying to lower the standard, and lower the standard, and lower the standard, and we've got to fight against it. Well, no doubt that's true on a certain level as far as it goes. I'm sure that it is true. I think that's exactly what's going on. But if the population of America, by and large, were not interested in these things, it wouldn't work. Wouldn't matter what you're trying to produce if the consumer isn't interested, if they're not buying it, if television stations don't want to air it, if advertisers won't sponsor it, then it won't happen. And I don't know that trying to twist the arms of producers and radio stations and advertisers really accomplishes that much. I do think when there are some just outrageous examples, we should go ahead and register our protest. I really do believe in active Christian citizenship, but I just don't know how wise some of these things are. Because, as I say, the real issue is not the decline in television programming. The bigger issue is the general decline in morality. And the real issue behind that is the general decline in the power of the gospel and the general decline in the church. And it seems to me like we're trying to fight the issues out there instead of looking closer to home. You see, we must begin with the house of God. Well, okay. What about that? Well, maybe the first thing we need to do is spend more time praying for the effectiveness of the gospel. And maybe what we need to do is spend a little more time studying the gospel so that we understand it better. There are a lot of Christians who are out there proclaiming a gospel that they really don't understand very well, and proclaiming a gospel which is actually misleading and misrepresenting and is only partially true. It's partially the Word of God and partially the mistaken notions of men. And a lot of Christians, frankly, don't know the difference. And so here we are proclaiming a gospel which is largely weak and powerless. It's not that God never uses it in any way, but it's largely weak and powerless because it is only partially based upon truth, and we don't understand that. And here we are, we who are Christians, who are supposed to be the people who possess and understand and proclaim the gospel, and we're only doing a sorry job of that, and we're trying to correct unbelievers regarding what they produce for television and what they watch on television. Obviously, they're going to act like unbelievers. But the question is, are believers acting like believers? Not are unbelievers acting like unbelievers? Of course they are. What else would they act like? But the real question is, are believers acting like believers? And I think that's where we've got to begin. Judgment must begin at the house of God. We need to spend more time examining our own lives, our own hearts, our own churches, instead of spending all of our time judging and criticizing and fighting the world. Of course the world is going to be worldly. It's the world. The question is, why is the church so worldly? It's the church. It shouldn't be so worldly. But who would dare to tell me today that it's not? It is. Well, how is that going to be addressed? How is that going to be changed? Well, by focusing our attention upon important matters. Focusing our attention upon understanding and proclaiming the true gospel, the full gospel, the gospel as it's found in the Bible, and conducting our Christian ministries according to the Bible, not according to tradition, not according to human logic and what seems like a good idea, but committing ourselves to doing things God's way. Here we are, as Christians, trying to get the world to do things God's way, as we understand God's way to be. And the world has no reason to do that, has no commitment to do that. But here we are, God's people who are supposed to be committed to doing things God's way in the church, and we're not doing things God's way in the church. So it seems to me like we've got this thing backwards. And I'm talking about wise behavior. Three vital areas for a healthy Christian life. Number one is prayer. Number two is conduct. And our conduct needs to be wise conduct. And we need to know where we need to be spending our energies. We've only got so much time. Only one life till soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And if when we think we're serving Christ, we really aren't because we aren't being wise, then we haven't served Christ and we've wasted our time instead of redeeming the time. We've got to buy up this time. It's mighty valuable. So may God help us to do it. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.